More love to thee. Do you want more love to Christ? Is that what you would like? Would you like more of God's love in your life? Would you like to love God more in your life? I hope so. I hope so. That's a good thing. Sometimes we say that, though, in our heads. Yes, we want to be a better Christian. We want to love God more. We want God to love us more. We want to be more open to the love and the power that God can give us. We say that in our head, but sometimes it's hard to get it here in our heart. Yesterday at the district leadership training event, one of the things the speaker said was that he was remembering a sermon that he heard a long time ago when the preacher was talking about being 18 inches from heaven. And he couldn't figure that out. All through the sermon, he was talking about being 18 inches from heaven. And at the last, then the preacher said, 18 inches, that's how far it is from our head to our heart. And sometimes we have things up here in our head, but it doesn't quite get to our heart. It's 18 inches away. Well, but music often is the bridge that will gap that distance from our head to our heart. If we sing it, it becomes more a heartfelt if we sing it. And this week, I had a holy moment that had to do with a song. In the 11 o'clock service last week, we sang for the first time this song called More Love, More Power. It's a real simple kind of song, as often the contemporary music is. You know, it kind of repeats the same thing over and over again. More love, more power, more of you in my life. Repeats that. And Kelly started it on the piano just real softly. And then the clarinet and the violin began to come in. And the drum was playing just on the cymbals. And then it builds a little bit more, and it says, and I will worship you with all of my heart. I will worship you with all of my mind. I will worship you with all of my strength. You are my Lord. And then it repeats again, more love, more power, more of you in my life, as the guitar is strumming and the drums are getting real loud, and everybody's getting louder. More of you, more love, more power, more of you in my life. Well, it was nice. And I wanted to sing it again this Sunday. So on Wednesday night, we were practicing it again, and we're really getting good at it now. I mean, it was really good. And by the time you're at the end, more love, more power, more of you, I was just exhausted, you know, at the end of the song, but also pretty exhilarated. Well, that was Wednesday night. On Thursday morning, as I got up and I was having my tea nice and quietly on my All Seasons porch that I just love so much. You know, I had sung this song all night long. I think it had gone more love, more power, and I was thinking, you know, finally I do want more love. I do want more power. I do want more of God in my life. And it just, you know, was that kind of holy moment. But at the same time, you know, it was like this bad voice was thinking over here, Diana, what are you going to do with more love and more power? Remember, you're going to retire. You know, it's like, and now it's too late. You missed it. You know, you want more love, more power. But at the same time, there was just kind of this calm assurance that, you know, there are lots of ways God will use this more love and more power, more of God in my life, you know, even when I retire. I mean, actually, maybe I could read the Bible just to read the Bible instead of try to figure out a sermon from it. I mean, you know, there'll be more of God in my life. Maybe it'll be all right. But it was a holy moment just to say it was some kind of assurance that God was going to use me even as I retire. But as I think about that song, and I thought about singing at this service, but it needs the instruments and all that. But I'm going to promise you on Confirmation Sunday, when we have one service, we're going to sing it. And I hope you'll be open to receiving the more love, more power, more of God in our lives as we sing that. But I hope that you do want more love, and you do want more power, and that you do want more of God in your life, because when that happens, you get more joy, more peace, more of lots of other good things in your life. But there is something that can block all that love and power that comes into, that God wants to have come into our life. Now, as we are looking at our video study with Jim Cimbala from the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, he begins this week's little video session, which we won't see in the small groups, but he begins with this rather neat analogy that I wanted you to hear about how God's power kind of works.
We're in the electrical distribution room here in the basement of the Brooklyn Tabernacle facility in downtown Brooklyn. And this board is a very vital part of what goes on in this building. We have electric power, a huge amount, coming from Con Edison, and it comes in and it all goes through this panel and has to be sent then through other parts of the building, or else we can't have church, we can't operate the offices. We need the power, and the power is coming in. But if something is wrong here, for example, I'm told that if I just pulled one of these to myself right now, it would cause a mishap that would affect the power throughout the whole building. And that is a great picture of something that can happen in our prayer life. God wants an open channel where we can talk to Him freely, sincerely, and the answers can come down unhindered. But unconfessed sin, disobedience, things we cling to that we know are wrong, that makes a disconnect. That stops the power from coming down and getting to where it needs to be. Those broken connections hold us back from answers that we vitally need when we come to the throne of grace.
So the thing that stops all this power and love that God wants to give to us is what? What is he saying is the big blocker there? Sin, right. Sin is what blocks us from being able to receive the power that we need. And he goes on in his teaching to say, you know, how do you expect to receive this power and all the blessings that God wants to give you if you continue to sin? For example, if I continued to eat box after box after box of those wonderful, delicious Girl Scout cookies that I just bought, you know, if I eat that, how can I expect God to bless me and keep me thin? No, it can't happen, right? I have to stop eating all those things. If a kid wants to have God bless them with good grades and be a good student, they can't continue to cheat. They have to stop. Right? If somebody wants God to bless them with success in their work and they continue to cheat and do dishonest things, God's not going to bless them. They have to stop. If we want God to bless us in our marriage and to have a good marriage relationship, we have to stop doing things that hurt our marriage. We have to stop being so irritable. We have to stop being so argumentative. We have to stop being so selfish. We have to stop all of our poor communication skills. We need to stop doing some of those things. We can't continue. If we want God to bless us and make us happy, we have to stop doing the things that we know do not make us happy. But yet, people do sin. We make mistakes. And even good Christians sin and make mistakes. Even people who make videos on prayer for people make mistakes, as Jim Cimbala tells us. Oh, no, I guess I'm not there yet. Oh, there is a cure for this. Oh, there's a cure for all this sin. And that's what the choir already sang so beautifully. I guess we already had that. And that's in the scripture. This is what the choir sang. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. I mean, we need to humble ourselves. That means that we need to admit we're wrong, right? We need to say, we goofed up here. We are wrong. We need to pray and seek God's face. Say, God, I want more of you in my life. I want more of you. And we need to stop our wicked ways. Stop our wicked ways. That's what we need to do, which means that we need to change and move from sin. Here's Jim.
Even on the way to church, would have a little spat and say words that weren't appropriate. And we would go to church and there would be a little wall up between us.
Talking about
his wife. I loved her and she loved me, but these things happen between husbands and wives. And many times praying before the service, I would say, Lord, I need you to help me now as I preach. We need your presence in this service. Who knows who's going to come in this building? And they could just have tested HIV positive, and this is their first time to hear the gospel. They're searching for answers. Oh, Lord, I need your blessing. But I didn't get very far in my prayer before the Holy Spirit would direct me. Go downstairs and say you're sorry. And I would go downstairs, and while the worship time was going on, I would go to her while she was playing, and sometimes with tears in my eyes, and say, Carol, forgive me. I was wrong. I shouldn't have said what I said. And that was because I knew I couldn't make a deal with God. I'm either going to have to agree with God and confess my sin and ask for forgiveness, or I would miss out on the blessing that he had for me.
Well, he was on the right track. He knew that he couldn't receive all the power. He couldn't preach the way that God would like want him to preach if he was not right with in his relationship with his wife. And so he went down to apologize to her. He was on the right track because Jesus tells us if we come to bring our gift to God and place it on the altar, if we remember that somebody has something against us, we are to leave our gift there, go, and make it right with that person, and then come back and give our gift. You know, it's important, our relationships, the things that we do in life, make a difference in our Christian witness and make a difference in the way we live. We can't be one way here and another way there. If we realize we have done something wrong, we need to make up for that. We need to stop doing that. But as I listened to this, as I listened again about the third time here, I think, well, he did a little better than I thought. But I had a little problem with him. I guess I identified with the wife. Now, if I'd had an argument with Bob before we came to worship, and Bob was going to preach, and if I were out here leading something, and Bob came up and whispered in my ear, will you forgive me? Oh, what choice do we have here? Don't you think that's a little manipulative? I mean, here she was. She was playing the piano. She was out there. Will you forgive me? Well, made it her problem, right? I mean, what choice did she have? Now, so I think, really, he did say he was sorry, he was wrong, but I think we sometimes can ask for forgiveness, and what we do is we get cheap grace. You know, well, okay, yeah, I forgive you. But how much better would it have been if he'd have come down and said, I am so sorry. I am sorry for what I did. And I was being a jerk. And I promise you that after the worship service, we will revisit this conversation again. And I will try hard to not put my needs and do my thing ahead of yours. I don't want this to come between us. I want us to work it out. Now, that kind of attitude would open up the channels for more love between the two of them and between God. So don't go with this cheap grace. And Bob has never done that to me. I want you to know. He's not ever done that to me right before worship. Now, sometimes, well, anyway, but, you know. We work at it afterwards. That's right. We need to work at things. It's not easy. Forgiveness is not just an easy thing. It's like we have to work at that. And it says we need to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. That means to say we were wrong. That means to not save face. You know, look at those things. We need to humble ourselves. We need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to change. And there is nothing about that in saving face. Actually, we can't save face. We can't save face when we are being humble. We need to say, I'm wrong. I goofed up. But there are times that when we are honest about our sin, that God works it around to, in some ways, save our face. There was an interesting story that I read this week, a preacher who was preaching a similar kind of sermon about you have to stop sinning and you have to confess your sins and if you are sinning, it's putting a block between you and God. Same kind of sermon that I have today. And after the service, a guy came up and said to the preacher, you have put me in a terrible fix. And he said, well, why? And he said, well, I've realized that I was doing something wrong, and I know I should confess it. But the problem is, I'm a boat builder, and I have been working for my boss for several years now. And my boss is not a Christian. So I have been witnessing to my boss, and I've been telling him about Jesus, and I've been inviting him to church and telling him to come listen to you preach and everything. And he's always just said no and blown it off and that kind of thing. But the problem is that I also started building a boat in my own backyard. And I know at work we use copper nails. And the copper nails are much better because they don't rust. But they're also very expensive. So I just kind of took some nails every day home. Now, I knew it was stealing and it was wrong, but I rationalized. He had a lot of nails. He wouldn't miss them. And besides, he wasn't paying me enough anyway. So I might as well take those nails. So I was rationalizing about that. But now, after your sermon, I know it was wrong. I know I should stop doing that. But the problem is, if I confess to my boss, then it will just give a big black eye to Christianity. I've been trying to witness to him, and he's just going to say, see, I knew you were all hypocrites and all that kind of thing. So what do I do? Well, what would you do? Of course, he needed to stop stealing the nails, but should he confess and give Christianity a black eye? Well, the preacher said, that's up to you. You need to pray about it, and you decide what is best for you. Well, time passed, and finally, about a month later or so, the guy came up and said, oh, I feel so much better. You know, those copper nails were just driving a big hole in my heart. I had to do something. And so I confessed to my boss and told him I'd been stealing the nails. And the preacher said, oh, and so what did the boss say? And did you lose your job? He said, well, the boss looked at me in a strange way. And then he said, George, I always knew you were a hypocrite. But this Christianity thing, if it can turn a dishonest worker into somebody that comes and wants to make amends and pay for the things they've stolen, there must be more to this Christianity than I gave it credit for. Then he said, what time does the service begin? Maybe I'll come to worship. You know, sometimes keeping quiet about our sin does devastating things to us. It does terrible things to us. It's like it almost dries up our heart. Sin has a way of drying up our heart. Even King David in the Old Testament, the great king, the one that the scripture describes as a man after God's own heart. He loved God and God loved him. But King David sinned. He had a terrible sin. He committed adultery and then he arranged for her husband to be killed and the warfare was defending him. I mean, it was a really bad sin. And he kept it quiet for a while. And Psalm 32 describes how he felt as he kept that sin quiet. He said, when I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Sin has a way of driving copper nails into our heart. It has a way of drying up our heart. It has a terrible effect on us. But as Psalm 32 goes on to say, it says, happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is erased. As we ask for forgiveness of our sin and God erases those sins, then there is joy and happiness that we have never experienced before. We may put on a happy face and say, oh, our sin is forgiven. Our sin is hidden. It's nobody knows about it, and we continue on and know that nobody knows about that. They may not know the particulars. The guy's boss didn't know that he was sealing copper nails, but he knew something was wrong. He knew he was a hypocrite. You know, we may think our sin is hidden, but God knows. God knows what our sin is, and it will come out into the open. It's a little bit like the story I heard of a painter. You know, he had a job. He bid on painting the outside of a house, and the bid included the price for the paint. And he was using a latex paint. And as he was painting along, he thought, now I wonder if I could put a little water in this paint, and then it'd go farther and wouldn't cost me as much, and I'd make more money. So he put a little water in it and mixed it up, and he painted, and it looked pretty good. He stood back and looked at it. You couldn't tell any difference from the pure paint and the watered-down paint. So he put in a little bit more water, and he painted a little. He still couldn't tell the difference, you know. So he kept putting in more and more water, and, oh, he was proud. He was saving all kinds of money. He got back done with that whole house, and he stood back and was looking at this house, and it was good, and he was feeling really pretty clever. I mean, he had saved a lot of money. Then suddenly, it began to rain. And it rained, and it poured, and as he stood and watched his beautiful house paint job, guess what happened? All the paint washed off. And then from the big old rain cloud, a voice came from heaven who said, repaint, you thinner, repaint. Oh, bad, I know. It's bad. But hopefully it can remind us that we do need to repent. We need to repaint. We need to revisit our conversations with people. We need to redo what we have done before. Perhaps we need to repent. You sinner, sinner, repent. We may think our sin is hidden, but God knows, and it will come out in the open. Sin blocks us. Sin blocks us from receiving the love and the power and the joy and the peace and all kinds of other things that God wants to give us. So what we need to do is to repent. We need to confess our sin. We need to seek God's face, and we need to stop doing what we're doing. The Catholics have a word for this that they have. I was at a Redford clergy meeting, and the Catholic priests were talking about during Lent, they have a mass service of confession, and they give out penance. Penance means that it's doing something to make up for the sin that they committed. Now, it doesn't mean that our actions make it possible for God to forgive us. Many of you are looking at that screen through that crown of thorns. And that's a good thing, because that crown of thorns represents why we can really be forgiven. We are forgiven because Jesus died for our sins. We are forgiven not by what we do, not by the penance we do, but because God loves us and Jesus died for our sins. But the penance, really, that we do helps us to be open to receiving more of God's love. So I'm all for some penance, doing some things that can kind of make up for what we do, because then it helps us to open our hearts to receive God's love. That's what we need, is to open our hearts to receive all the love, the power, the joy, the peace that God wants to give us. Are you open to receiving that on this day? Are you open to hearing the word that you need to stop doing what you might be doing? Start doing some things that you should do, because you see, sin comes in many different ways. Sin comes in things we do. It also is there in things that we don't do that we really should do. And sin can also come as a reaction to things that were done to us, especially if there is unresolved anger. In the small groups today, you will listen to the personal story of somebody that works in Symbolist Church about how he was angry at his father who had abused him as a child. You know, the sin was really the father's sin. But as the young man was resentful against his father, then that resentment was causing a blockage between him and God. And by definition, sin is anything that causes a blockage between us and God. The song that we sang in this service right before the sermon was More Love to Thee. And it was written by a minister's wife who was a very devout person, but she had some hardship in her life. She had three children, and in a short period of time, two of those three children died. That's a terrible thing to have to deal with. And she was very angry with God. She was a poet, and so there was a poem that she wrote about how I wanted my house to be filled with chatter of running children and laughter, and instead I got one child and two green graves. She was angry and bitter to God. But then she realized that that was causing a blockage between her and God, and so she wrote, More Love to Thee. More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. That's how I'm going to get over that. More love. Loving more. So, sin is there in our lives, whether it's anger about something God has done, anger and resentment against something that's been done to us by other people, or anger at ourselves for what we have done that we know we shouldn't do, or anger at ourselves for not doing what we know we should do. All those things. But as we confess our sin, as we humble ourselves before God, as we seek God's face, and as we change our ways, as our scripture and our anthem said, the channels will be open to receiving more and more of God's love, God's power, God's joy, God's peace in our life. So let us come now to a time of confession. And we're going to do that by a song, because I want it to get from your head to your heart. And there is a song in the little hymnal, but it's very easy, your part. Forgive us, Lord. Bob's going to sing the white words, and you will just sing the yellow words. Just forgive us, Lord. Bob will sing it first. You will repeat it. And then you will sing over and over again, forgive us, Lord. And then we'll have a time of silence so that you can put your own words up there on the screen and ask God to forgive you.